Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here and what we're doing. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song, Brian. Okay, good morning. First of all, let's go right to announcements and prayer. And first thing I want to draw your attention to is we were in prayer for Tisha's brother last week. And she called me yesterday, and they drove up to Oklahoma, outside of Norman, Oklahoma. And this morning, somewhere like right around now, they're going to take their brother, off of life support, and the hospital said he probably wouldn't last too much longer than 30 minutes on his own, which was his request and certainly mine. And so we need to be in prayer for the entire family at this time. It's a tough time of the year, any time of the year, to lose a brother and father and son and all these things. Well, not son, because I did both of his parents' services. But it's tough. But boy, when this type of thing happens at Christmas time, it sort of lingers every year. And so we need to be in prayer for the entire family at this time, for Lonnie and for Tish and Larry and Terry and just so many people, even right here in our own assembly, so many people related to Lonnie. And so we need to be in prayer for the whole family. And God's will be done as far as promoting him home. That, of course, is a blessing. and to be out of this body and face to face with the Lord. So we want to remember him in prayer. Any other prayer requests we have? Yes.
Yes, Gigi for health and business issues.
Okay, need to be in prayer for Gigi. And for those of you who don't know, Gigi is our member, Italian member from New York. And let's see now, Steve, he's from?
He's from Queens, New York.
No, but I mean, his family is Sicily?
Correct.
Sicily. And yours is?
Northern Italy.
All right. And so there's a little rivalry there. All right. Okay. Gotcha. I gotcha. Okay. So we'll be in prayer for Gigi. Thank you very much. I did not know. I wasn't aware of that. So be in prayer for Gigi. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Now for the schedule upcoming. Next Wednesday night we'll have our normal study. Next Sunday morning, normal two services, and then the Wednesday between Christmas and New Year's, and then New Year's Eve we will meet at 7 o'clock and have Bible study, introducing the new year, a little challenge, and then we will have about a 40-45 minute break. So we're going to bring some finger food, things like that. And then we'll come back. And we'll close the year out here with taking of communion, the passing of the cup and the bread, and bringing the new year with that in that manner. I still, in my ways, miss the way we used to do it right at midnight, be doing it actually at midnight. But somehow, after Y2K, we got all messed up, and so we now do it at what some people say is a decent time. I thought meeting at 9 till a little after midnight was a decent, but I guess not. So anyway, that will be the schedule. And then, of course, Sunday morning we'll be back into our full momentum. Any questions? Yes. Oh.
You said 7 to 9?
7 to about 7 to about 8. And then around 8 we'll take a little break. And a little social break, so we can talk about each other, what everybody's doing and didn't do it, and all that kind of thing, what they didn't get for Christmas and stuff. And then we'll come back in and worship, studying the text, studying the challenge, and then we'll take communion. And we should be out here before 10.
Before 10.
Yeah.
Okay. And then I have an announcement.
Okay.
We have 6 more ornaments still. We've sold everything else.
Okay, good. Good.
So I just wanted to know there was 6 left, and then we had a report from Leslie and whatever, how much.
Okay, very good. So we have 6.
To everyone.
We have 6 ornaments to put on the tree, and we almost need to do this every year because that's still kind of an empty tree. That's what we'll have to do.
On that same note, and thank you, Mom,
I knew I didn't. I'm just the idea man.
I wanted to announce that we will not have the youth class on Wednesday night between now and the end of the year. We will start them again on January the 5th.
Okay. All right.
We'll start them right back up again. Trey and Brian will continue teaching.
Okay. Very good. I always enjoy what we do. We always have one or two parents that will come to class that may not ordinarily make it. So that's good. I enjoy that. All right. Well, we'll pick it back up on January 5, right?
Yes.
Wednesday night. All right. Any other announcements and requests? Okay. I hate to do this with visitors, but I've got to do it. Our lease comes up in March. So we need to have a congregational meeting in January so we can let the landowner know if we're going to renew our lease or not. They need to think about that. And right now, we're not doing very well financially. We're under $10,000. Is that a correct statement? Yeah. And so you need to think about that, and I'll let you know about what Sunday, two Sundays before, as we always do, two Sundays before the congregational meeting, so we can come in and you can decide what you want to do, whether you want to renew the lease here or meet in my living room or what you want to do. And I was just kidding, I know, I get excited. And just we need to be in prayer about that and thinking about it. I am just so thankful. Last, when we just 3 years has already gone by. That's just amazing to me. And I wondered when we did. I told Jim, well, I don't know. They want to do this for 3 years, but you've been able to come up with everything. So all the finances that we needed. And so we'll just have to see what we want to do. So just be thinking about that, prayer about that, and I'll let you know about the congregational meeting. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is first of all defined as one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. The offering is a family matter. It's not a public matter. And so it's first of all for the born-again believer only. But secondly, it's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because Paul said, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, you have to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you can give in spiritual love. So, it's not just for the believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit in regard to managing of their money. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we still enjoy in this country to have the freedom to do with our time, our resources, as we see fit. It's our custom, Father, to kind of think over the two spheres of freedom that cross each other for this aspect of worship. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country. And Father, we're so thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout this nation's history right up to this very hour, or at this very hour, many are in harm's way. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Eyes to see a light shining on all the decisions that we make in our political and economic freedom. Where to live, why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and why, and what to do with our money and why. We're responsible for all of these areas. And Father, we're so thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection for providing this freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. And now, we're going to have Madison Young come and sing for us. Footnote, she's my granddaughter.
shining bright over Bethlehem on this night. See the shepherds watching their sheep in the fields where they lie asleep. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See a mother watching her babe, wrapped in cloths in a manger lay. There shall be for you a sign, Messiah of the royal line. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Suddenly an angel appeared, and glory shone around. Do not fear, good tidings I bring for you and all mankind. Choirs of angels fill the sky, singing praise to God on high. For today in David's town, a Savior born to wear God's crown. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Counselor, so wonderful. Can you see a cross on a hill? The sky grows dark and all is still. See a mother watching her babe, wrapped in cloths and laid in a grave. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Counselor, so wonderful. Suddenly an angel appeared, and glory shone around. Do not fear, the Lord is not here, He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah, praises ring, glory to the risen King. Born to die and then to reign, Jesus Christ will come again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Hallelujah, praises ring, glory to the risen King. Born to die and then to reign, Jesus Christ will come again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. peace, Emmanuel, Counselor, so wonderful. Can you see a cross on a hill? Can you see a cross on a hill? Can you see a cross on a hill? Thank you.
Thank you, Madison Young. Just remember, you first heard that name here. Now, what we're going to do, let's all stand and sing that wonderful hymn. So let's stand and sing.
Can you see the sun?
Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves and just give thanksgiving for the birth of your Son, our Savior. Pray that your Spirit will lead us in our study this morning. Cause us to see the things that are going on historically, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Old Testament salvation. How were people saved in the Old Testament? What or whom did they believe in? People were saved in the Old Testament just as they're saved today. Today in the church age, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But you may protest, wait a minute, Jesus Christ does not appear. That name does not appear in the Old Testament. Wrong. He is known throughout all of the Old Testament. Here's the importance of knowing the Bible and knowing it in truth. Knowing the history of the Bible, knowing theology, knowing doctrine, knowing the promises, knowing the flow, the gospel flow of the whole Bible. That's what this whole book's about. The people that say those kinds of things, they don't know the Bible. And it is so important, vital, that we know the Bible. Understand the truth of the Bible. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go through and how and what they believed in regard to the coming Messiah in Scripture. And I had planned on this being a nice two-lesson study. This Sunday and the Sunday right after Christmas. And then after New Year's, be back in our momentum. I hope I can do that. I really do. But we may be here the week after New Year's, the Sunday after New Year's, in this same study, but we'll just see how it goes. Now, the first place he is mentioned, the first place the gospel is given, is in Genesis chapter 3. So if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, that early, before Cain and Abel came on the scene, the gospel is presented. So we want to see this truth. And what we're going to look at is just one verse in this section and see how this flows. Verse 15. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first declaration of the gospel. It involves the Christmas story, the Christmas miracle. Now, what is interesting here is that this is in the section of Scripture where we have the curses of God, by God, on and because of the fall of man. And in the middle of the cursing is the blessing. Got to know God, people. So few preachers and people know God. They have Him up there keeping score. In your bad, He writes it down. If you're good, this and that and the other. They don't know God of the Bible. We just studied in our 9:30 class, in our basic series, the grace, the whole principle of grace. Well, not the whole principle, but we introduced the principle of grace. It's not God. Now, here He is in the middle of these cursings, against all this, is the blessing, the hope, the solution to all of them. You got to know God. And the only way you're going to know God is study this book, day in and day out, from beginning to end, verse by verse. Now, so we have the curses involved in the fall. The curse on Satan, the curse on the serpent, the curse on the woman, and the curse on the man. But wait a minute. There's no mention of a curse against Satan here. Why not? Well, first of all, you have to understand that he has been judged already in the original fall, the original creation, the first universe. He's already received it. And then you have to understand, he shares the cursing of those that are his tools, those that are his helpers. Now, if you look at verse 14, we have judgment on the serpent in verse 14. And the Lord said to the serpent. Now, the serpent is an agent of Satan. He's indwelt by Satan, used by Satan to enter into this revolution against God. And therefore, the serpent is the only member of the animal kingdom to be judged. The serpent, by the way, I don't know if you know it or not, or realize it or not, the serpent was the first household pet in history. You want to be careful of your pets. This was the first household pet. He was not this slimy little thing crawling on the ground. I suspect he was very handsome, a very loving, very wonderful pet for Eve. Very distracting. And he could communicate with her. That's got to be frightening to have your pet be able to talk back at you. But be that as it may, he was the first pet in history. Now, look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, before we look at this, let's ask another question. What about the man's seed? He's not mentioned. We have the woman's seed, the serpent's seed. What about the man's seed? Okay? What about that? Well, if you miss this, in this verse, if you miss this, you'll miss the reason for the miracle of Christmas. And the miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And if you've reached the point where you really want to read some of the best work on the virgin pregnancy of Mary and the virgin birth of Christ, is James Gratian Machen. M-A-C-H-E-N, The Virgin Birth of Christ. Liberals still have not answered that book. They'll answer a lot of questions, but they have not answered that one. It's one of the first books that I read in this whole momentum of Christmas and things. It is superb. Okay. Now, so why no mention of the man seed? Okay. The seed of man, the male seed, is the perpetuation of the sin nature throughout all the human race. Now, women have an old sin nature. They carry a sin nature. But people, it's passed down through the male. Why? Why is the sin nature passed through the male, not through the female? Because the woman sinned in ignorance, while the man sinned deliberately. This is in Timothy and various places. The man sinned deliberately. This is why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. For Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world on the cross deliberately. He knew what he was doing. Adam knew what he was doing. Jesus Christ chose to go to the cross and bear the judgment of the sins of the world. Adam chose to eat of the forbidden fruit handed to him by Eve. He knew it would result in death. But he loved her. This is very important. He loved her. He loved Eve. He chose to eat. Think about it. Had he not eaten, he would have remained in the garden alone. Alone. He would have remained in the garden alone. Jesus Christ chose to die for the sins of the world out of his love for the world. He did not have to. But had he not, he would have existed alone. Hold your place here. But to me, this is important. Look at the Gospel of John 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 24 briefly. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, truly, truly means pay attention. This is extremely important. Unless a grain of wheat falls... What's so important about that? Well, we thought you were going to come up with some great doctrine. What do you start talking about? A grain of wheat. We know all about a grain of wheat. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, burial, and dies, crucifixion, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In saying these words, Jesus Christ was prophesying his own death and explaining why he has to die. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 3:15 now. So I hope you understand the man's seed. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. What about the man's seed? He's the one who passes on the sin nature. The woman sinned in ignorance, the man sinned in judgment. Therefore, her judgment is to judgment in childbirth, which is a cursing. The pain of childbirth turned to blessing by the birth of Jesus Christ. The man's curse, he is the one who passes on the sin nature. So just to complete the story, so by having Mary impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not by God, or excuse me, not by a man like Joseph, no sin nature. No sin nature. So you have a cursing turned to a blessing. And always remember about miracles. God, when he performs a miracle, does not intrude or violate what we call the laws of nature. He uses them. Mary had her morning sicknesses. She had the 9 months of pregnancy and all these things. God doesn't violate. Whenever you study any of the miracles, he doesn't violate. He uses them to interrupt and to bring about his miracle. See, that's what's going on here. So, we have the sin nature. Joseph has a sin nature. Mary, in spite of the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church, had a sin nature. She's a sinner. Mary is pregnant. And Joseph and Mary had not consummated the marriage. Joseph could have had her stoned to death, and he'd have been very much in the law to do so. But an angel came to him, Jesus Christ, and gave him all the information of what was going on. So both have the sin nature. Joseph has sin nature. Mary has one. Mary's pregnant. Joseph could have had her stoned to death. He was informed by the messenger of God explaining what was going on and how she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So she gave birth to Jesus Christ without any male involved. Therefore, Jesus Christ is born minus a sin nature, just like the first Adam, without sin. He lived a perfect life without sin. And he died on the cross, qualified to die on the cross because of our sins. Okay, now let's continue. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Okay, I will put enmity. The Hebrew word, I'm not going to write it on the board. It wouldn't serve a purpose right now. Let's just deal with it. The Hebrew word means hostility. You know what it means for those of you that have been coming to our study in the Gospel of John on Wednesday night in chapters 14 and 15, or 15 and 16, how the world hates Jesus Christ and therefore hates believers? Here's where it started. It started all the way back in the garden. That hatred that we've been studying started in the garden between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Okay. Your seed. It's a serpent seed, but it's Satan's seed. And what is the Satan seed? One, all fallen angels. Those are the angels that followed him in the first universe war. And everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. So all fallen angels. You can check that out on the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, which we'll not take time to read right now. Okay, the woman's seed. The woman's seed is a reference to Jesus Christ. At the point of birth from the Virgin Mary, and it includes all born-again believers. Man's seed, not mentioned here. Every unbeliever born with a sin nature is man's seed. Okay, the seed of the woman, this is the first title of the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus Christ. The first title of Jesus Christ, and by the way, it's the second announcement of the salvation story. God killing the animal, clothing Adam and Eve with the clothing of the animal. That's a first picture, how we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The killing of the Christ had to be associated with the killing of the lamb that God did in the garden. Taking the clothes, the sheepskin, clothing them with it, is a picture of us being clothed with God's perfect righteousness. Okay? So, but this is the first title given of the one they believed in, the seed of the woman. So this is the first announcement. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. People, if you don't see this as referring to Jesus Christ and Satan, you're going to be so fouled up in this passage. And I started to read you some of the jokes, and I call them jokes, that different people that don't see that, what they've come up with here. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take our time at this season to do that. So, but we have to understand, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. No mention of her, so we're not talking about Eve anymore. So who and what are we talking about? Okay, let's put in the define our personal pronouns. He. Now, let me just say quickly, the King James incorrectly translates this third masculine singular of the personal pronoun. The King James translates it "it." That's incorrect. Does not follow true to the language. So should be he. He refers to Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, shall bruise you, that's Satan, on the head. Okay, let's talk about bruise for a moment. I'm just trying to get through this quickly. So let's take a look at bruise. The King James says bruise twice. You'll bruise him, he'll bruise you on the head. You'll bruise him on the head, and he'll bruise you on the heel. The NASB says bruise twice. Now, the NIV is interesting here. The first time, they don't even use it, bruise. The first time, it's crush. He shall crush you on the head. And then the second time, they use the word strike. They use the word strike. He shall strike you on the heel. Now, the Hebrew is shup, and the word means crush, bruise, strike, right out of the Hebrew lexicon. Now, what I think the King James in the NASV wanted to be consistent. I wish they had been that consistent in other places in their translations, but anyway, the King James in the NASV wanted to be consistent with the Hebrew word used twice here, once in each of the two phrases. While the NIV, I think, wanted to show the difference between the blow of Jesus Christ to Satan and the blow of Satan to Jesus Christ. So let's first of all look now. The blow to Satan by Jesus Christ on the head was much more severe. Therefore, they say, crush on the head. The blow by Jesus Christ on Satan, on Jesus Christ by Satan, was not as severe. It's on the heel. You can see the difference between being hit on the heel and hit in the head. The severity. So the NIV, I think, they just want to use the word strike, which is very befitting to what we're talking about here. Also in the words, we have a picture, beautiful picture. That's what I was saying. Very befitting here. The conflict between Satan and Jesus. Now, a snake, as we know, crawls on the ground. So how do you kill a snake? You strike it on the head. Where does a snake strike man? On the foot, on the heel. Just throw it on the ground. Psh, that's all he can do. So that's the picture that's going on here of the cross. Striking on the heel is a prophecy of the cross. The seed of the woman is prophecy of the Christmas story. Striking on the heel is a prophecy of the cross. So what I think is beautiful here in this one Old Testament passage, we have both the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, and the crucifixion story, Satan striking the heel of Jesus Christ. Picture of the cross. And then we have a picture of the cross, Second Advent, and the final judgment, the end of the millennium. When did Jesus bruise Satan on the head? Final blow. Okay? First place that that happened, was at the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Satan went down. That's why when we studied our Samson study, you recall how Samson is such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He's a type of Christ. Parents would name their children Solomon. They don't nobody could name him Samson. He's terrible. No, he's not terrible. He's one of the most Christ-type figures in all the Bible. And when Samson died, who died with him? All the Philistines. They were in that Colosseum. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, who was really defeated? Satan. See, he thought he won, but all he did was bruise Christ's heel. His own head was crushed by the cross. So the judgment, Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, crushed Satan's head. Stage two was at the second advent, when he returns. And then the final blow to Satan on the head will come at the lake of fire. Alright, let's look at Genesis 3:15. And I, God, will put enmity, hatred, disdain. People, that's why the world hates Jesus Christ today. That's why they hated him all through history. We've been studying in John 15 and 16. The world hates him. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and make it be known, many do not let it be known, but if you make it be known, you're going to share that hatred. And if you really make it be known by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're really right in the middle of the war. The world hates him. And they hate God. That's also in John 15 and 16. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. And they hate anyone who believes in him. So if you don't want the hatred of the world, the disdain of the world, then just keep silent about believing in Jesus Christ. Don't let it be known. And I believe time is coming when my little grandchildren are going to live in an entirely different America than I did. It's going to cost them to go to church and to say that they're a Christian. It's already costing many. It's already costing many this. But it's going to get worse and worse. The world hates him. Absolutely hates him because he points out that they sin and he's the only way of salvation. Well, what they don't realize is whosoever will. Yes, it's exclusive. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. That's exclusive. But it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. So this is just the problem that the world doesn't see the whole issue. So I, God, will put enmity, hatred, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, fallen angels and unbelievers, and her seed, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And then it says, he, Jesus Christ, shall crush you, Satan, on the head, death blow, final blow, and you, Satan, shall strike him, Jesus Christ, on the heel. That's the cross. Again, which will turn into the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ in resurrection, proving the way, providing the way of salvation, one thing that Satan wanted to prevent, and also crushing Satan at the same time. Look at Romans 16:20, please. Romans 16:20. We'll just read this and move on. And God, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Okay. The God of peace, that's God the Father, will crush Satan under your feet. That's Jesus Christ. Got to be able to always identify your personal pronouns and references. So you'll note in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ was crushed ahead of Satan. And here in Romans 16:20, God the Father will have part in the final crushing of his head. The second advent, the final judgment, both will have a play. So the first title of Jesus Christ, the object of faith, the presentation of the gospel, the seed of the woman. Now, we're close to time, but let's take time for one more. Let's cover a second one. The second reference, and the one they were believing in the coming, is also in Genesis, and that is Shiloh. S-H-I-L-O-H, Genesis 49. So if you look with me in Genesis 49. They anticipated, looked forward to, and believed the coming of Shiloh. All right, Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Okay, let's go through this. This is so beautiful. Where do you see what the fulfillment of this is? This is so unbelievable. First of all, we have the scepter. The scepter is the rule. And the rule will always be in the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. From between your feet. Very quickly, this is an expression referring to Judah's seed. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham, seed of Judah, offspring of David. Then it says Shiloh. Now, I thought about taking time writing it on the board. But anyway, Shiloh means whole, sound, safe, place of rest, peace, abundance. All of these are right out of the lexicon. Abundance. Prosperity, to whom these things belong. It's obvious from this passage that this is referring to a person, not the town. Until Shiloh comes, and then the phrase, and to him. This is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the place of rest, peace, prosperity, and all who believe in him belong to him. Shiloh comes from the root of the Hebrew word shalom that all of you know. Shalom. It's a title of Jesus Christ as the one who brings peace. Until Shiloh comes. The fulfillment of this prophecy is unbelievable, remarkable. The rule And the ability of lawgiving is to remain in the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. First Advent. Look with me at the Gospel of John 18. Gospel of John 18. And let's take a quick look at verse 31. Verse 31. Pilate, trial of Jesus, said therefore to them, to the religious crowd, Jewish religious crowd, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Okay? Look what they say. They acknowledge, they confess. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Wow. By their own confession, they do not govern themselves. And who's standing right before them? Shiloh. So Shiloh comes. When he comes, it's going to be taken away from him. They've lost the right, the joy, the privilege of judging themselves. They lost that ability to pass laws. They're under the authority of another, authority of a foreign power. So by their own admission, the prophecy way back in Genesis 49 has been fulfilled. Until Shiloh comes. Let's go back to the Genesis 49. I'm going to show you one other thing beautiful and then we'll close this morning. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, what's going on here? Now, the King James says, the gathering shall be the gathering of the people. The NIV says, the obedience of the nations is his. The New American Standard says, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, what's going on here? What do we have? Gathering, obedience, obedience. The Hebrew manuscript says, to him the obedience of the peoples. Now, the problem here is the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word occurs only twice. It's the root. And the root form is not Hebrew. It's from Arabic. And it means obedience. It means submission. The King James says gathering. The Septuagint, it's the Old Testament written in Greek, says expectation. They gave more of an interpretive than a translation. Now, let's take a look at obedience. Obedience is great as long as we remember that the only obedience that God is looking for. What is the only obedience God is looking for? Faith. That's the only obedience. Not do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there, you be good, you do this, you do that, you go to church, you pray, you... No, the only obedience that God is looking for, Romans 1:5, the first sentence in Romans, Romans 16:22, the last sentence in Romans, the obedience that is faith. It's the only obedience that God is looking for. Just faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality, and then He leads you into living the Christian life. He's doing the work, not you. Get off of the, oh, I've done great things for God, I obey God. No, you don't. Unless you walk by faith and not by sight. So obedience is fine. As long as we understand the only obedience is faith. So we have, and to him shall be, if you please, the faith of the people. The obedience that is faith of the people. Now question, when does this occur in history? Historically, this is the second advent. After the defeat of Satan And the, remember, all the armies of the nations of the world have converged on Jerusalem. Here comes Shiloh. Here comes Jesus Christ. Here comes the seed of the woman. He comes down to earth. He defeats all the armies. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Gentiles. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Jews. They're all removed from the earth. And what happens? All the believing Jews are regathered. This is beautiful. All the way back in Genesis 49, prophesied, they will all come to him until Shiloh comes. Prophecy of the first advent. To him shall be the obedience, the faith of the people, the Jewish people will believe in him. And they'll all be gathered to Israel. All be gathered together at Israel. If you need further proof of this, look at Genesis 49, verse 11. Just finish the passage. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull like wine from wine and his teeth white from milk. It's a picture of Jesus Christ entering at the great the entrance into Jerusalem. And the crucifixion. If we had time, we'd take up the blood as our garments dripped in blood. We've already seen that as a prophetic message. So, he is seen as the seed of the woman. And he is also believed in as Shiloh. And next Sunday morning, the day after Christmas, we'll take up the next one, Emmanuel. Right there in the Old Testament, boom, his name, Emmanuel. So we'll begin there next Sunday morning, Christmas, day after Christmas. Okay, you can come here after being depressed that you didn't get what you wanted, being broke because you bought somebody what they wanted, or whatever, and we'll just shift all the gears to thinking about Jesus Christ as he's known throughout the Old Testament. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What an awesome God you are, Father. And how truly awesome is this book. It is totally amazing how man could go to any other book, the Quran, anything. It's amazing how people would not want to just study this book day in and day out of their life, live in this book. It is filled so many miracles, so many consistencies and flows, and just so many truths. And we thank you, Father, for this assembly, this humble assembly, that we have the opportunity to come here and just take these things verse by verse, see how they're consistent with everywhere else in the Bible, and build all of these things, Father. Just see them all taking place. We praise you, Father, for this book. And we thank you and we praise you for the sending of your Spirit who teaches us these truths, Father. Let's us understand these things, for without him we'd be no better off than an unbeliever. So, Father, we just thank you and we praise you. And now, Father, as we go into this festive week, pray that everyone will have a wonderful time. They will just remember with every gift, it isn't the gift. They didn't earn or deserve it anyway. It's a gift because somebody else was born. Because Jesus Christ was born. Not become disappointed if they didn't receive this or that, but become joyful at the greatest gift given. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Merry Christmas.